Don't forget to sign the service register. It's the first time I've remembered to say that when it's not sitting there right in front of me as a reminder. Thank you for doing that. And now we are within a week of Christmas, and the question that you're probably getting is, have you done all your Christmas shopping yet? Now, it's a little early for me to start, but I know a lot of you are real efficient, and you know, I don't get that into it. It's like studying, cramming all night for your final exam. I don't get inspired till I've actually bought a gift on Christmas morning before. You know, I wouldn't suggest that. But anyway, you know, it's not always easy shopping. It's not always easy finding something that you really want to give to someone. Sometimes it can be difficult to do that. And we spend a lot of time trying to make other people happy. But somebody told me, that, whom I trust, that he read a statistic that said after 6 months, the vast majority of people forget what you gave them. After just 6 months. So I thought about that, and I probably have forgotten a lot of the gifts that I've received, but I'll be willing to bet that for many of you, there are some gifts you most definitely remember. And I want you to think about that. What is the best gift that you have ever received? What is the best gift that you've ever received? And what is it that made it the best gift that you've ever received? Do you still have it? Chances are your best gift is not necessarily a material thing, but it's also associated with the circumstances of the gift and the person who gave it to you, the giver, and the memory that it makes in the heart, your best gift. Which leads to another question. What makes the best gift? What makes a good gift? And I was thinking of a couple of things, and you'll see where I'm headed with this. First of all, a good gift is valuable. Maybe you've received an expensive gift. But I'm not just talking about valuable in terms of money, but I'm talking about maybe valuable because you know what the person who gave you the gift had to go through to give you that. And you associate the giver with it and the way you received it and all those different things. A good gift is a valuable gift. A good gift is also, these aren't all the things, but it'll have some of these qualities. A good gift is one that lasts. I was over in Cape, and I went into a store looking for some stuff, and you know what I saw? I saw something I haven't seen since I was about 8 years old, an electric football set. Any of you ever see those things? You know, they're the dumbest thing in the world, and I used to want one every single Christmas. I think I got three years in a row. It's this board, and it's still like this today, and you turn it on, and it vibrates, and there's these little men, and the object is for them to cross the goal line without touching someone on the opposing plastic team. And you turn it on, and they just jump up and down and go around in circles. And there's a just as equal chance that the little man will go the other way. And I used to get these every year, and I never played even a full set of downs, much less a full down. They were not a very valuable gift that lasts. A good gift lasts. And another one is that a good gift is practical. I worked in a jewelry store, and one Christmas, we sold sterling silver yo-yos. And people bought them. That does not make the test of a good gift in my mind, unless a good gift is way overpriced and virtually useless. Then the fourth thing is this. You know, a good gift is valuable, a good gift lasts, a good gift is practical, and a good gift makes you appreciate the giver, doesn't it? It makes you appreciate the one who went through the effort and took the time and thought about something you really wanted and got it for you. A good gift makes you appreciate the giver. So when we think about a good gift, you know where I'm heading. God gave us the greatest gift as far as gifts go. It doesn't just meet one or two of these tests of a great gift. It meets all of the tests and even more. The gift of Jesus Christ, more than meets the test of a good gift. And I want us to think about that a little bit. First of all, it's a priceless gift. The gift of Jesus Christ that He gives to us, the reason we celebrate Christmas, is the most priceless gift you'll ever receive. Because it cost an entire life. And not just any life. But it cost the life of His Son. It cost a perfect life. It's a priceless gift. It's definitely, Jesus Christ is a gift that keeps on giving. God gave us this gift by sending His Son into the world to live and to die. It's priceless. Jesus Christ is a priceless gift. And Jesus Christ is a prolonged gift. He is timeless. It is eternal. Jesus Christ never wears out. In my drawer at home, I have several watches that I received for one as a gift in one way or another. None of them work. Jesus Christ keeps working. He's always working. He never runs out of power. He's never turned off. Jesus is timeless, a timeless gift. And Jesus is also a practical gift. He affects our life. He's not some here, I want you to have this gift, this philosophy. I want you to have this religion. Jesus Christ is a gift that God has given us that we carry with us all the time, and it is a gift. He is a gift that we need every single day, and He is a gift that grows and we appreciate more and more over time. You ever opened a gift and sincerely said, "This is just what I needed"? Jesus is just what we need. And the more we think about this wonderful gift of Jesus Christ, the more we appreciate the giver, don't we? The more we appreciate what God went through, all that He did for us. And when we think about Christmas, let me just say, in fairness to the season, you know, we talk about how difficult it is for many people to grasp what we call the reason for the season. You know, and in fairness to the people who might not even understand, they're some people can't wait till Christmas is over. Oh, all the merchandising and all the busyness that comes with the business of Christmas and all that goes on, it's still based around two things. Christmas is based around relationships, and Christmas is based around giving. And so somewhere embedded of all of this that can turn into a rat race where we say happy holidays or season's greeting is this. Christmas people who don't even understand, who still give, are reflecting in some way the wonderful truth that they don't fully grasp, that God gave His Son so that we could know Him, the most priceless, the most valuable, the most timeless gift that anyone could possibly give and that anyone could possibly receive. So here's what we want to think about today. We want to think about this. How can we experience and how can we appreciate this wonderful Christmas gift of Jesus Christ that our Father has given to the world? How can we experience Jesus Christ in our heart? Where can we look to for that? So that's what we want to talk about just briefly. And let's do that by first going to the Lord in prayer. Pray with me. Father, as we are in Your presence and as we are thinking about the wonderful gift of Your Son, this gift is not a thing, but this gift is a person. This gift is not a religion, but this gift is a relationship. And may we grow in our ability to enjoy and experience Your greatest gift to us. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. How do we keep Christmas in our hearts all year? Turn to Luke chapter 2 if you'd like to follow along with a very familiar story. It's the Christmas story. You know how it goes. Mary and Joseph were heading off to Bethlehem because they had to participate in a census. God used the government to meet the prophecies that had been spoken of for centuries. So they moved to Bethlehem to participate in the census. And while there, we know that Mary gave birth to Jesus. Meanwhile, while all of this was going on, On a dark, cool, starry night, there's a bunch of shepherds out there working the night shift, you know, just kind of shooting the breeze like they did every night, talking about things and about each other and kind of with an eye on their sheep to make sure that nothing happens. They're all kind of hanging around there like they do all the time. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to these shepherds, to these night shift guys. And the light of God's glory all of a sudden lit up like 10 million firecrackers. And those guys didn't say, "Hey, looks like there's an angel come to see us tonight. What you think about that?" They were afraid. The Bible, pretty much whenever angels showed up, people were afraid. And these guys are no different. They were terrified. Some translations say they were sore afraid. You don't hear that phrase much anymore. Verse 10 of chapter 2 says, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. There will be for all the people today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and cloths and lying in a manger. What happened next? As soon as the angel spoke those words, these shepherds retreated to a heavenly chorus, glory to God in the highest and peace upon him on whom his favor rests. Then the angels left. Well, the shepherds were fascinated. So they say, we got to go see what these angels are talking about. And then that's what they did. And they go see the baby. And he's there just like the angel said. And then verse 18 says that when they saw him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, what the angel said, what everybody else was saying about him. And it says that all who heard them were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They were amazed. I want you to think about that word for a little bit. Everyone that heard this were in wonder. They go, how about that? That's not something that happens every day. The word amazed means they marveled at it. They were fascinated by the words, by all that was going on that the shepherds and now others were talking about. They were amazed. Then look at the next verse. Look in verse 19. It said, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary took it deeper. Mary wasn't just amazed, but Mary treasured these things. You know, it's like this. The folks there were amazed. The crowd heard the shepherd's report. They heard that the angels were singing glory to God in the highest. They knew that the shepherds were terrified. Everybody go, boy, I'd be terrified too. So it is an amazing thing. It's not something that happens very much. Certainly not something that happens all the time. And the people that, the crowd, they were amazed. Like they were holding up this picture. And they were looking at this picture, and they were fascinated by it, and they were studying it, and they were surprised by it. They were amazed. But Mary treasured up all these things. That word means to keep in mind. It means to constantly hold up, to treasure in our memory. And treasure means when you have a treasure, it's something that you have assigned great, great value to. And she was reflecting upon these. All that was going on. And she took that picture. And she didn't just hold it up, but she placed it in the scrapbook of her heart. And she kept it there. And she kept it close to her. Because it was of such great value to her. It was her treasure, and she thought about it. Now think about this. Here's this girl, 13 or 14 years old. She's looking into a place where animals get their food from. And in there is this baby that's come out of her womb. She's never known a man before. This baby was conceived and was born without going through the normal process. And this baby is the son of the Most High God. He's the rightful heir to the throne of David. He's the Savior of the world. He's the anointed Messiah. This baby is God. Now think about that. These are the things that she's treasuring in her heart. And she must have wondered, you know, when is he going to start saying these special things, these profound statements, these theological things, you know, and these questions that I've always wanted answered, like how many angels can dance on the head of a pin or something like that. And she's going through all this stuff. When is she going to do miracles? What is it that's going on here? How can I be an example to God? Will I be spanking God? I better let Joseph take care of that. That's a little more than I could handle. Any mother who takes her parenting seriously asks these questions about their own children. Can I be the kind of parent that's worthy of this child that the Lord has given me? And Mary's saying, this child the Lord has given me is the Son of God. And she pondered it and she thought deeply about it. And maybe along with that, she thought about and treasured God's whole plan, his whole purpose of redemption, how God had promised a Savior and the Savior had finally come, and she was connected and ready for it to this greatest gift. And then later in chapter 2, around verse 34, we know that Simeon came to Mary and says to Mary that, you know, I hate to tell you this, but your separation anxiety that mothers go through is going to be very, very difficult. Because what happens with this child is going to pierce your heart like a sword. And it's not going to be all wonderful for you. There's going to be some very painful events that happen with your son. And it's true. That's what happened. And the son of them being the mother of the Son of God had to be a painful thing because she loved him. You know, every mother loves their child, but you have to admit when your child is misbehaving, your love kind of wavers. You know, you're not feeling that love when your child's misbehaving, but you still love your child and Mary loved. But the difference with Jesus is Jesus was perfect. Jesus didn't really have any opportunity to not be loved by a mother because he did everything right. This was Jesus. And she saw him suffer. She saw him suffer profoundly as a mother and unjustly. And eventually, she was there when he was nailed to the cross. She must have been thinking about a lot of things in this passage that says that she treasured all of these things in her heart, making that divine scrapbook and holding it close. I'm not a learned scholar, but I'm pretty sure that Dr. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. And Luke may or may not have actually been an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, but he did know Mary. And I can just imagine the scene maybe 40 years later when Dr. Luke sits down to interview Mary and starts asking her all of these questions. You know, and she pulls that scrapbook that she's been treasuring all her life and begins to go through that scrapbook and gives Luke some of the material that he has for the Gospel of Luke. Not just the birth of Jesus, but his whole life. So if you want to enjoy and if you want to experience our Father's greatest gift, get a handle on what Jesus' mother did. Get a handle and think about what it means to treasure up all of these things. How was she able to do this? How was Mary able to treasure everything in her heart? How was she able to go through what she went through? Well, she had been treasuring the Lord long before the birth of Jesus Christ. The angel Gabriel came to her and announced just prior to this that she was going to be with child. It was going to be a little bit different from what had ever been experienced by anybody in the world, and that she was picked by the Lord. And she said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be as you had said." I am not my servant. I am the Lord's servant. And a servant lives for the will of their master. Mary was already treasuring things of the Lord long before she became the mother of Jesus Christ. And so it was just another step in her life to treasure deeply, hold close to her heart, the things of the Lord. You know, the Bible speaks of treasure. Treasure is mentioned throughout the Bible. So let me go over a couple of things. You know, the Bible says that there's some treasures that last and there's some treasures that don't last. You know, yesterday we were working over at Jonathan's house for a little while and somebody came up with the great idea of building a fire. We took all the lumber and put the lumber in the fire, and that fire got very, very hot. And after a while, the only things that were left in that fire were ashes and the nails that were in the wood. The wood turned to ashes, but the nails lasted. And there's some treasures in our life that are like those nails. They last. But there's other treasures that we seek in our life that don't last. They burn up like that wood. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "By the grace God has given to me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it." Paul is saying this, "but each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light." And the passage goes on to say that it will be revealed with fire. And fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what is built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. There's treasures on this earth. And some of the treasures on this earth would be things that are burned up in fire. And there's other treasures on this earth, which would be the things that Mary treasured in her heart. Like those nails in the fire, they will last. They are purified by fire like gold is and like precious stones are. Some treasures last and some don't. So the question we want to ask ourselves, as Mary held her scrapbook close to her heart, what is the closest to your heart? What do you treasure the most? You can tell by what you think about and by how you spend your time. Is it wood, hay, or stubble? Or is it like gold and precious stones? Will it last? Some treasures last and some don't. I think the second thing the Bible talks about treasure is that our heart follows our treasure, so we should seek what's last. There are a lot of things competing for a spot in our hearts. There's a lot of things competing for that one seat throne right at the center of our lives. And what happens is we can occupy ourselves with treasures that don't really last, and in doing so, we create idols in our hearts. They may be really good things. They may not be good things, but they don't last. Maybe that's why after about 30 years, after this scene in Luke chapter 2, Jesus, who is seeking our happiness, who is seeking the fulfillment of deep down our greatest desires that we don't even recognize, said this. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Do you treasure? Do you really treasure Jesus Christ? Is He the one that's on the throne of your life? How is that reflected in your life? Do you say that, or do you spend time pondering like Mary did? She pondered all the events of Jesus and all of the words of God. Do you spend time pondering in the Word of God? Do you spend time communicating deeply with the Lord in prayer so that our treasures are things that do not that will last? Do you weather through an effort, the effort that sometimes it takes to keep Jesus as your treasure, even when your mind and your desire are telling you to go elsewhere? Do you make it through those tough times? Mary treasured everything in her heart, and she made it through times that are more difficult than any of us would ever experience. And then the last thing is this. Proof of Christmas. The Bible says that we are God's treasure. We are God's chosen treasure. Possession. It's mentioned throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you know, the angel said, "Peace on whom His favor rests." His favor rests upon His treasure. And His body, His family, believers, ultimately is what that is talking about. His treasured possession. We are His favorite thing. God our Father did all this Christmas stuff. He gave us this greatest gift in Jesus Christ because we are His treasured possession. That means He values us. That means He loves us so much because He loves what He treasures. That's how we do. We are so important to the Creator of the universe because He holds us in His heart. He says, "This Christmas is really for you. I sent my Son for you." And He wants to be with us. And He did something extremely practical. Emmanuel. He sent Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here's what we come down to. How to have a merry Christmas. What are you storing up in the scrapbook of your heart? Do you reflect on what is there? Can you say that your life is characterized by a growing, dynamic desire to do whatever it takes to experience the greatest gift that we could ever experience, and that's Jesus Christ? Well, let me encourage you to treasure this gift as Mary did, so that we'll be able to, as the Bible says, comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and what is the length and what is the height and what is the depth involved to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, so that we can be filled up with this greatest gift, the fullness of God through Jesus Christ. It would lead us all to a merry Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your greatest gift. We thank You for Mary, and we thank You for the things that we can learn from her, so much more than just this, what we talked about today. Father, we appreciate You for Your gift to us, and we pray that we might treasure that gift even more, that we would be able to experience Christmas all year round as we grow with that gift that You have given us, Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.